First of all, I want to thank Jeff and the sound team, the AV, for the work that they put in, being here early in the morning, putting things together, and then also dealing with me, giving them last second instructions to help me out. Definitely appreciate that. As Kevin said, you know, we have a need. One thing about us is that we want to make sure our congregation has an opportunity to know when there's a need. And right now we have a need for volunteers to help out with the sound, to set up and break down. And we also have a need for teachers. Now that need is public. Everyone in this room heard this need. Now we need to respond. That's what we have to do. This is what it means to be part of a faith-based community, a community of believers who are walking in the shadow of Christ. That if Christ was here, this need would have been met, was even announced. So that is the call, that is the challenge for each and every one of us. So I expect that Jeff is gonna have people saying, hey, I have too many people for this afternoon and for this next rotation. I expect to hear from Anthony and Sharon saying, hey, we have
feels like it's been longer than 2 weeks, but as I shared on Wednesday, we were on vacation, and that was a wonderful time. We got a chance to be in Florida and be in the beach and you know, not think about snow until we get back. And when we get back, then we can deal with the slush and the cold air and all that good stuff. But it was definitely a great time for me and Shayla and Joshua and also Leo. He came with us as well to be able to have a good time. And again, last week, I was with Staten Island with our fellowship there, and was able to encourage them. And they encouraged us as we were there, as we were worshiping with them and singing with them and just having fellowship. And what I mentioned this on Wednesday, that it was a great reminder that the kingdom of God is bigger than your local congregation. Like, it's not just within these four walls, and that's the kingdom. That the kingdom is global. That there are millions of people, whether they're part of this fellowship or just not a part of this fellowship, but within the house of God, these are brothers and sisters. And it was incredible to be able to worship with them and just be reminded of that more and more. Now, go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Let me get my stuff set up here. Okay, perfect. Thank you. As you're turning to Acts chapter 13, you know, again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you for worshiping with us. We've been talking about the heart for the past 2 months, and we've been just looking at this in so many different ways. We've been looking at it from the original text. We've been looking at it from the perspective of the Israelites, and also looking at it from the perspective of where we are today. But the whole goal is for us to grow in not only just in our understanding of what it means to love God with all of our hearts, but how does that translate into something tangible that is not just an idea, that is not just a theme for a month or two or great conversation around a coffee table, but it's something that is in my life that I am actively pursuing. Some days I might fall and stumble, but in this, some days I am running like a track star towards this. And so that's what we've been talking about, and we're going to continue to talk about that today. Now, as you're, you know, turning to Acts chapter 13, I want to give a little bit of context of what's happening here before we dive into the script. So Paul was traveling to Perga at this time. And when he got there, he visited the synagogue. And while he was there, you know, he was asked to say some things, right? He's like, hey, can you, you know, do you have a few words that God may have put on your heart that you want to share with the rest of us? And like Paul's like, yep, I got a sermon ready. Like, I was waiting for you to ask me this. And as he begins to talk, he starts to give them a brief overview of the Israelite history, The fact that they were enslaved by the Egyptians, and God heard their cries, and he sent Moses to them. And then after that, they were able to go into the land flowing milk and honey, and they would have to conquer, seven different nations in order for them to have hold of this land that he promised them. And then he talked about how Saul, the people cried out that they wanted a king, because up until this point they were led by judges. And so they were crying out that we want a king, we want a king. So God's like, okay, you want a king, all right. So he sends Saul their way, right? And so now Saul is king. And in that time, God decides, you know what? I'm going to now anoint anoint David. And he anoints David. And listen to what he says in Acts 13, verses 22 about David. He says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is what God said about David. And when I look at that, I mean, what does that even look like? What does that mean to be one after God's own heart? Right? Because, like, I think about it. If God were to scope the land right now and he looked down at you and I, would he say, there you are, you are a person after my own heart? Kinson, you are a person after my own heart. Would he do that? Or would he continue to pass by and keep searching? And that really hits me. Because it makes me really think about, like, God is searching the heart. And this is what he said about David. He said, David is someone who is after my own heart. He will do everything I would want him to do. I think about David, and I'm like, okay, I've read the stories, I've kind of gone through, his exploits. Let's think about who he is for a second. One, he slept with a woman who was not his wife. Okay, all right. He orchestrated murder and tried to hide it. Okay. He made some terrible leadership decisions. Like, wow. So, God, you looked in his heart and you said, this is someone after your own heart, that he'll do everything that you would want him to do. Now, I look at that and I'm like, well, I have hope. I have hope because God wasn't looking for someone who was perfect. Saul wasn't perfect, right? We know that. But neither was David. David was not perfect. However, there was something inside of David that God was able to even see past the adultery, the murder, the deceit, the horrible decisions, some of the decisions he's made. He was able to look past that and see something in his heart. And so as a church, as we're talking about loving the Lord with all of your heart, I could not think of anyone else, other than Christ, of course, that is worth looking at. It's worth looking at David to see what made him this man. And today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a couple of qualities about David that I believe is what God saw in him. And once we kind of look into some of these qualities, the challenge for us is, one, reflect to see, where do we measure up? Not really to David, right? We're not trying to compare ourselves to man, but these are the qualities of God. Where do I measure up? And where I fall short, will I pursue some changes? Because I want to love God with all of my heart. Not with some of my heart, not with the leftovers like Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? You know how you Thanksgiving, you have all these food, and then you put the stuff in the refrigerator, 2-3 days later, you might nitpick at it, or it might get thrown out. I don't want to give God that. I want to give him everything. because he deserved everything. So let's go ahead, let's dive in and let's look at David for a little bit. So my first point is that he loved God passionately. There was the level of passion that David had that was towards God that was undeniable. Now, passion, you know, it's a strong and barely controllable motion. Now, I know a few people who's like that, Kevin Brooks. Yeah, I'm just saying, if you walk past him for like 5 seconds, passion. So we have an idea of what passion looked like. For example, gamers. Are there any gamers out there? Okay, there's a few. I know there's more gamers. Y'all just like, nah, I ain't gonna put myself out there. So listen to this. Many people are deeply passionate about video games. That's a reality. I think we all can agree to that, right? Listen to the stat. In 2024, the global video game market revenue reached $184 billion. $184 billion. This is what the gaming industry reached in 2024. And it actually was up since 2023. People can spend hours focused on one goal. That's what this is telling me. They can forget to eat and sleep. Like, I mean, I'm not a gamer like that, but I knew some gamers. I mean, once the weekend come, I'll see you Friday, I'll see you again on Monday. And they're on that game all weekend long. Sometimes not even eating. Just, you know, like they got like a little Slurpee or a little shake and they're drinking while they're still playing, right? So they're engaged. They invest money in not only just the regular console, but just other extra accessories. Like, have you ever seen like those like race car simulators? Like they have those built in homes now. Like, people will spend money to have this simulator so they could feel like they're really driving this race car. This is what they will do. They join communities that's like-minded, other gamers. They'll do this so they can share knowledge. You know, maybe they team up, but this is something that they would do because they're passionate about it. And they celebrate their achievements. They enter contests and they have big winnings. Like, ESPN sometimes does these video game it's like a big video game contest. And it's like, so it's a real thing. It's a real thing. And they celebrate the achievements. Now, why am I saying all this? Because the point is, if you are passionate about something, you will pursue it wholeheartedly. It will not be a chore to do this. You will go with everything that you have to be able to pursue this passion. Now, let's take this one level deeper. Spiritually, if we were to apply that passion, or should I say, do we apply that passion when it comes to going after God's heart? Because this is how it looks like to David. In Psalms 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David was not a man after power. Even though God anointed him to king, he had no desire to be a king. David was not after wealth at all cost. He did not sacrifice time and energy and relationships in the pursuit of wealth. David was not seeking personal success. Any success that he achieved, he understood it was from God. And that anything that he would pursue in terms of success, it was for God. It was not for himself. And I believe God saw that. He looked in his heart and he saw that. As Chris mentioned earlier, you know, many of the Psalms was written by David, right? And many of us are inspired to this day. We read these Psalms and sometimes we pray it. We pray through it. Sometimes we're in our low stages and we go, man, let me go read something from David. Let me be inspired by him because he gets it. He gets, regardless of what life throws at him, nothing is going to supersede his passion for the Lord. This is who David was. Do we seek God because we love him or because we need something from him? Because David, he was going after God in all seasons. It wasn't just when times was rough. I mean, he spent times in the field just singing because he loved the Lord. He wanted God to be cheerful towards him. This is who David was. This is what we see in him. And so it makes me wonder, okay, where can I grow in my passion for God? What hinders me from being this passionate? Why am I so stuck in mediocrity? Why am I okay that my walk is not on fire? Like, why am I okay with this? These are the things I have to explore, and I have to ask myself those tough questions, or I have to allow spiritual people around me to ask those tough questions of me and say, hey, Kinson, I see the fire dimming in you. Why? What's happened? What's changed? Did God change? Did his attitudes change towards you? Did his blessings stop coming towards you? Did he somehow forsake you? And of course, all the answers are gonna be no. So what's changed, Kinson? Why aren't you passionate about God? Why aren't you pursuing him as if your life depended on it? Because the reality is, that's the truth. Especially those of us who are not Christians right now. Like, your life depends on your, not only this physical life, but the life after. It depends on you going after God and finding him and being able to be saved by him. Because salvation is close, but you have to go for it. You got to walk through those doors. My second point is that David had a heart of humility. He was humble. Humility in the Bible is a deep sense of submission to God's will, a willingness to serve others, and rejection of pride and self. It's trusting God's strength over our own and acknowledging that we have come from him. See, there's an understanding when it comes to humility, that you understand that, man, I'm not greater than, I'm lesser than. And Father, you are the creator and I'm the created. And I have to understand that, but I have to also translate that in my life. Like, it has to show in my interactions with people. It has to show, my surrenderness has to show in my decisions that I make. My surrenderness and my humility has to show up in my acknowledgement of who you are, God. This is what the spirit of humility looks like. Now, let's look at David's heart of humility. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, remember I said earlier, right? You know, the Israelites, they cried, they wanted a king. So God gave them a king, gave them Saul. And at some point, God said, okay, your time is done. And I'm going to have a new king. And that king is going to be David. Now, he sends Samuel to Jesse's house so that he can go ahead and choose who it was. Now, at the time, it seems like Samuel didn't know who it was. He goes to the house, and we know that David was one of eight brothers, the youngest. We know that when he arrives, you know, Samuel starts looking. Says, okay, I'm going to assume God wants the strongest and the oldest. And he starts going one by one. And God's like, nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. Until he goes all the way through all the brothers. And he's like, okay, is there anybody else? So the sad thing is, David wasn't even in the house when the choosing was beginning. It's like being at the playground. Remember when you was a kid? And it was like, okay, we're going to pick John, we're going to pick Sally, we're going to pick everybody else. And they need one more person. And they don't even, they looking right past that man. Is there anybody else that I could choose? Anybody else? They go, that guy way over there. He doesn't even look like you can play basketball. They don't look like you just stand there, just having that image that you don't fit what I'm looking for. That's kind of like, you know, what David's going through. I kind of equate that to like the little brother, right? You know, you get all the hand-me-downs. You get the shoes that don't fit. Like, this is kind of how I visualize how David is, right? Like, amongst his brothers. But what's the beautiful thing is that although Samuel had an idea of what it looks like, who should be king, have this narrative in his head, kind of similar to me, where I thought, okay, you know, you're looking for someone who's perfect to say that he's a person after your own heart. But we're going to look and see what God is looking for. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. When we think about David and we look at our lives, it's easy to start looking at the things that we do or don't do. That's like my wife would say, low-hanging fruit. It's the obvious stuff. But with God, it's not always that obvious, especially in this case. He can care less about how you look, how tall you are, or how strong you are. Because remember, that was the criteria that Saul fell in. He was tall, he was scrappy, he was good looking. God's like, that's not what I'm looking for. That's what y'all want. Y'all want that, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the heart. We get to understand that God doesn't desire just the actions, although they matter. Although the decisions we make matter, but he's looking for something far more precious. Far more concerning. The fact that the heart is one of the richest and most powerful words used to describe what's really inside. Like, when we talk about the heart, we talked about this a few, about 2 months ago, about the heart. Like, to the Israelites, to Hebrews, like, the heart was like the center of everything. Like, what was inside, was even your intellect, they felt like everything centered in your heart. The decisions you make, your level of integrity, right? How your attitudes, like all of these things resolved right here in the heart. And God understood this is what was most important. And Samuel had to learn that. And I believe today we have to learn that as well. The most important thing to God is what's in our heart. Our heart controls the things that we do, and the things that we believe. If our heart is rotten, you're gonna get some rotten things. That's the reality. No one smells a milk carton and it smells really bad and say, you know what? That's gonna go great with my cereal. Let me pour some of that. Let me find that person. No one does that. Yeah, the outside, that milk carton looks great. You didn't even look at the expiration date. The condition of the milk carton looks great until you take a whiff. Like, ooh, the inside of that thing is nasty. That's not going on my cereal. I'm not making oatmeal with that, right? It's the same thing. God looks at what's in the heart. Let's move on. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 17 to 19, so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking. I mean, that is true. I mean, the man was fine looking. That's what the scripture says. And the Lord is with him. That's the most important thing. Then Saul sent his messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who was with the sheep." Here, again, we're talking about humility. Remember, David was already named king. Samuel already anointed him. And where was he? Still with the sheep. Still tending the sheep. He wasn't pursuing title. He can care less about the prestige. Even though he knew he had the rights, he didn't exercise them. Kind of sounds like somebody we know. He did not choose to exercise it, yet he was tending the sheep. He allowed himself to be summoned. Isn't that something? Like, you're the king, and someone is summoning you to come play an instrument for him. Didn't fight it, didn't argue. He got up and he arrived. He didn't allow his ego to get in the way. Talk about some of the barriers of humility. It's ego. It's thinking we're better than we are. Thinking that we got it. We got it all covered. Sometimes I fall into that plate all the time and many times. And I got to be constantly reminded, whether it's from, you know, Shayla, because obviously she's my partner in the gospel, so she knows me best. And sometimes she has to remind me of these things. Or is it sometimes it's just self-reflection? I'm like, wait a minute, I'm relying on myself way too much. I think I have way more than what I really do have. And I need to make sure I keep that in check. It's important because as I look at David's heart, a man after God's own heart, there was a level of humility that he had that he felt was so vital that he didn't let that go for anyone or anything. And this is a lesson that I know that should resonate with all of us. He showed up and he played the instrument before Saul, even though he was a king. You know, David had a level of dependency on God that was bar none. He was a man who truly allowed himself in his walk with God to be fully dependent on him. Now, again, we know that he wasn't perfect. We know that there were seasons where this was not the case. But just like any other situation, it's not about whether or not you fall or you sin. The question is, how will you respond? How will you respond when it's brought to your attention? Whether in your blindness or in our foolish ways, when the truth is brought to us, how will we respond? Will we start deciding, well, I don't like the fact that you're telling me this, even though it's truth, but I don't like it's coming from you. I want to hear it from somebody else, right? Because sometimes that's what happens. Again, this is where ego comes in. I think I got it all together, and I don't need to hear it from you, right? But we know that David definitely displayed a dependency on him that was bar none. Now, we're going to go ahead and read Psalms chapter 62. It's too long, so I didn't put it on the slide. So you got to do old school and look into your Bible. And we're going to take a look at this together. We're going to read this together. In Psalm 62, we're going to pick up in verse 1. It reads, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from the lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. This is just one psalm that he's written talking about how God is his refuge, how God is the one that's going to provide for him. He knows he has enemies. He knows there's people trying to assault him, right? We know that if you read the story of David, Saul tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill him twice, and David had an opportunity to exact that on him, but he chose not to. Why? Because he depended on the Lord. He understood, say, listen, if it's God's will, he will take care of Saul, but I will not put a hand on him. He fully understood what it meant to depend on God. I know in my own life, even now in this season, there are some things that's taking place that I really have to depend on God. Because if I try to take control of the situation, if I try to like rewrite the narrative so that it's more palatable for me, then I've completely negated what David just said here. And I know sometimes out of fear, that's what happens, right? Like when we're afraid, we may want to default to us trying to control it because we don't want to experience whatever that is because it's unknown. Or we may have this narrative in our head is that if we go through this storm, if we allow this storm to come our way, then we may not make it to the other side of this storm. And so the temptation may be, let me take control of it. Let me try to rewrite the narrative so that it fits the outcome that I desire. But if we're a people who want to understand what it means to love God with all of our heart, then we look at David and we say no to that temptation. We say no and we say yes, that God will be our refuge. We make the decision on this side of the storm and say, God, you're gonna be my rock. You're gonna be my fortress. Yes, there are gonna be people, there are gonna be situations that I can't control that's going to come at me. I have an enemy. And this enemy is not in favor of me. He's not looking to see that I do well. If he sees me do well, it's because he understands that wellness will lead me away from you. And I'm gonna start depending on these riches and these resources that I've collected over time. And I'm gonna lean less on you. And so for David, his heart was like, listen, take it all away. I don't need anything because I have the Lord. And when I look at that, I'm like, wow, David, you really helped me to understand what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. I could see the desire to please God in this psalm. I could see the desire to see his righteousness and not allow another narrative to fool him, right? Because sometimes, again, we are fooled because we go away from the truth. We go away from the source. And once we start doing that, lies start to sound like truth. And all of a sudden, you believe you really can stand on your own, that you really do believe you don't need a community of believers. It's okay. You can go by your island and live your life out that way. That's the narrative that Satan would want us to buy into, because if we buy into that narrative, we're no longer depending on God. It's even more challenging if you're blessed with a lot of talents and gifts, because the world champions you. They're like, oh my gosh, you're multi-talented. You can sing. You're smart. You're beautiful. Every little thing you touch just seems to just blossom. Man, keep it going. Pump it out. Multiply it. And although that's true, right, it's great that you have these gifts, but you got to remember where it came from. You got to remember that, because the minute you forget where it came from, you're no longer depending on God. And David, God looks at David and he says, but I see his heart. Yeah, he messed up. That's okay. I'm going to send Nathan to smack him in the head. That's okay. But look at his heart. Look, when no one is looking at him, look at his heart. Look how tender he is with the sheep. Look at him. He's making sure they're taken care of. He's making sure that they're well fed. He's making sure that they're in pasture when they need to be in pasture. He's making sure when the wolves come, he's there to protect them. He's putting his life on the line for them, and there's nobody around to witness this. Look at his heart. Look at his heart. Yeah, he's a man after my own heart. And so when God looked down at the earth at that time, his finger stopped right on David. I mean, that's amazing. I don't know if David knew that. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure David had an incredible connection with God, but I don't think he viewed himself as, yep, God knows I'm his man. He knows that, right? And he didn't, because we don't see him walking around with it like it's a badge for everybody to see. Look, I'm the anointed one. Kneel down before me. We don't get that from him as we read about him. He understood. He truly understood. What I love about David is that he didn't have a backup plan. He didn't have a backup plan. Well, if God don't come through, I got this side thing going on over here. I built it up, you know, during my free time. I built it up, you know, I worked on it during my free time. So in case God doesn't come through, I could jump on this. You know, when I was studying the Bible as a young Christian, one thing they told me when I was sitting down, when the brother sat down with me, he said, listen, you can't have a back door. It's like, what? What are you talking about? We're in a hotel. We're talking about, it's like, no. Not literally like an exit. It said spiritually. Like, you got to commit to this for the rest of your life, man. You can't say, I'm here today, but if something goes, it doesn't go well, I got an exit strategy. I got another whole thing set up. Like, you got to give yourself fully. See, that's how you know. If you don't have a backup plan, you give everything to this. I mean, we know this in multiple places in our lives, don't we? Right? If we're going to school, when we're in school, we say, okay, this is my way out. I'm going to dedicate my time to this. Right? Just like those gamers, they were passionate about this. They dedicated, they sacrificed, they went without sleep, they went without food. They were locked in. And that's for gaming. Now, when it comes to our walk with God, are we locked in? Are we going to be fully dependent on our God? These are the things that David was commended for. These are the few things that we look at and we see God acknowledges this. And because we see this is what he acknowledges, this is what we should be pursuing as well. Right? So how do we get there? How can we get to a point where we're truly loving the Lord with all our heart, pursuing it as David has done? Well, the first thing is we want to make it personal. You want to make it personal. Why? Because for David, as we look, it didn't matter who was around him or not. It didn't matter what status in life he was in or not. For him, his relationship with God was extremely personal. David didn't just believe in God, he knew him. He knew him. He spent time understanding who he was. His prayers, they weren't just, you know, like, you know, rehearsed. Now, I know there's times we may look at a psalm or we may pray through a psalm. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our own personal prayers that we don't just kind of say the traditional words, that we search for new words, new ways to describe our understanding, our love, our desire for God. These are the things that take it from I have to I want to. I want to love you, God. I want to cherish you. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I don't want to be by myself. I don't want to be in a world just mucking around with my eyes closed and just throwing darts aimlessly. No, I want to be on the path that you are on. So he made it personal. We got to remove pride. Pride is a huge barrier for being someone who is after God's own heart. You can't say, I'm going to go after God's heart, but I don't need God. You can't be both. You can't say, God, I know you're the greatest, but I got other plans. I got another way how we can do this. I got a plan B, a plan C, sub plan. I got charts. We can't be that way spiritually. We got to understand, okay, whatever this thing, whatever this attitude I have that blocks me from truly embracing this, I need to let it go. You can't walk around with a huge mountain on your shoulder uphill and thinking you're going to make it to the top. You better let that thing roll down so you can be a little lighter. Pride is heavy. I don't know if you understand that. Pride is heavy. And you know the worst thing about pride? You don't even know it sometimes. It's so heavy, you don't even know it's there. But everybody around you is like, oh my gosh, I can't, ain't no room for me in here. That's like what pride looks like from a spiritual standpoint. David had every reason to be prideful. Think about it. The youngest of his brothers, anointed to be king. Man, that alone, just you throw out the rest of the stuff. But where was he? Tending the sheep. He was tending the sheep before he was anointed. He was tending the sheep after he was anointed. Because he had no pride. He put it away. Got to take those steps to be dependent towards God. We got to be dependent on him. We cannot rely on our resources, rely on our man-made makeshift ways of things. We got to look at God and say, God, you're the provider. You're the way. You know, sometimes even the little things, God, I'm going to just take a moment to pray about this and just seek your counsel on this. I think I have an idea how it should go, but I just want to bring this before your feet. I want to make sure that I'm walking in this path. Because I need you. I can't do it by myself, God. I'm on this earth. I got an enemy who is as old as time. He's much more smarter than me. He's way more craftier than I am. I mean, he's the father of lies. I mean, come on. Like I think I'm a good liar. He's the father of lies. That's my enemy. That's what I'm going to go against? I can't do it. God, I need you. I need you to guide me. I need you to walk with me. I need you to carry me. I need you to fly me there, fly me back. I need you to be security. I need you to be everything in my life. I got to be fully dependent on you, because if I'm not, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. So I close out with these thoughts, because again, as we are as a church, learning and applying what it means to love God with all of our hearts, we can look at David. We can go back and not only just read the 5 or 6 scriptures I put up here, but we could just look at the story of David and extract more and more things about him, about his character, what made him a man after God's own heart. And as we do that, we take that and say, okay, I'm going to filter it to Kinson. I'm going to look at places in my life that I can imitate that, because I want to love the Lord with all of my heart, and I don't want anything or anyone to stand in the way. Amen?
Oh man, thanks, Kinzen. That was an awesome message. We all love learning about David because we know about all his faults, and it's great to have a reminder of David's heart. As I was